My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach. And a little side note for all you guys out there, if you want to appear to be younger, just grow out a beard and keep it for a while and then shave it off. And it makes you look younger. So I did have a beard last week, and I think this is the first time I have been clean shaven in probably 2 years. So I am Heath. Okay, I'm not saying it's not coming back, but I'm just taking a breather. So don't say like you looked hideous, because it'll be back. We're in week 3 of a series that's called Shepherd. If you haven't been here, that's all right. I'm going to give you kind of the lowdown. You do need at least the idea of the other two, because this week's going to be more on you, where the last 2 weeks we've looked at what does it mean for God to be our shepherd, and we looked through John 10, 1 through 18, which is talking about Jesus being the shepherd, Jesus being the gate to the sheep, and that the sheep know his voice, and he leads them out, and he takes care of them. And last week we read through Psalms 23, which I'm going to read, just because you need to understand that God is the good shepherd. And our response today and next week is solely based off of God being our shepherd. So Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Like, that is the promise, and I talked about this last week. We don't get to enjoy Psalms 23 without coming in agreement to Psalms 23, verse 1. So if verse 1 isn't a reality to us, we don't get any of the other. If Jesus isn't our shepherd, if God isn't our shepherd, then we don't get to be made down, laid down in green pastures. We don't get our soul restored. We don't get led in paths of righteousness. We don't, in the middle of our worst days, have hope and joy in our redeeming Savior. But if we do, all of those things are ours. Like, even if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, the beauty of Psalms 23 is that it has a verse 4. I think most people, me included when I was younger, believed, or at least the gospel that I heard, not necessarily the gospel that was preached, but the gospel that I heard is that if you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you become a son or daughter of Jesus, then Psalms 23 is yours minus verse 4. Because no one likes the valley of the shadow of death. We want the good stuff. And I love that even in the midst of the valley, God is there restoring us and taking care of us and being a good shepherd. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the reality is that God has set for us an example of being a good shepherd for us. And out of that example, then we are called to be good shepherds to others. And I know also in the culture that I grew up in, we had the false belief that it was the pastor who was the shepherd. It was the pastor who led the sheep. It was the pastor who did everything, who evangelized and got everybody saved. It was the pastor who loved on everybody and went to the hospital and did everything inside the church. And if that's what you heard and that's what you believe, then you believed a lie, because God has adopted us as his children into a royal priesthood. Not just me, not just the guy up front, but literally he has called his sons and daughters to change our world by shepherding. And so I'm going to use two words interchangeably today. So if you hear discipleship, hear shepherd. And if you hear shepherd, hear discipleship. There's a great book that I've read part of it before. I started reading it again this week, and it had a quote from this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it was a book on discipleship. And it says, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." Like, if, and this goes back to the shepherd part, if we're not following the shepherd, then we're not sheep. We're not a disciple. Disciples are called not to just say yes to Jesus. Disciples are called to follow Jesus, which is a big distinction here. So from the beginning, Jesus had this plan. He had always established people in his group of people that he had, his chosen people, to lead others. And even Moses, for those reading along in the one-year Bible a couple weeks ago, you saw Moses getting some wise counsel from his father-in-law going, hey, you cannot do this yourself. You need other people that can help you listen and encourage and lead the people. And so from the beginning, from the introduction of Jesus in the Bible, he told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter, who we're going to talk about today, if it's your first time here, I love Peter. Peter, if you need a disciple, unless you resonate with Paul and like you're everything's perfect and like you have memorized the whole New Testament and you've led 192 people to Christ and you're still discipling them all right now, then, you know, like, most of us look at Paul and we're like, man, Paul is awesome. I love Paul, but like Peter, like I like Peter. Peter does dumb things, but he still loves Jesus. And, you know, even in his dumb things, he, Jesus has mercy on him. He even changed his name. His name was Simon. Like God was like, names were a big deal with people. Like God would literally change their identity. If their identity was something, I mean, he did it with Jacob. Jacob and Esau, like, Jacob had a name, and it meant usurper. Anyway, that's what I get for just pulling stuff that aren't in my notes out. And God changed his name to Israel. Like, he did not want that identity to be his anymore because God had come in his life. And so Peter did not want to hear Jesus tell his friends and followers, his fellow disciples, that he was going to die. I mean, Jesus told them over and over again, I have to listen to the Father and I have to give my life. And Peter swore to them that this was not going to happen. And Jesus rebuked him and called him Satan. Like, if you can be called Satan or rebuked and referred to as Satan, not really called him Satan, and still be a disciple of Jesus, like, this is great. This is why I love Peter. So Matthew 26, verse 33 through 35, Peter answered him. And I love Peter, like his boldness. He is like, he was the most zealous one out there. And he was like, Peter answered him, though, like, and I hate to kind of be the rest of them because I know Jesus had his three, even though he had a 12, he had his kind of three favorites, Peter, John, and James. I mean, like, those were his favorites. He's the one that he took into special places. And Peter's, like, telling them because Jesus is like, hey, you're going to leave me. And he's like, though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And I imagine him yelling and arm gesturing all the other disciples who were ready to like take him in the back and put a blanket over him and just beat him. If you had brothers, like that happened a lot. Maybe just in my house. verse 34, and Jesus said to him, like I imagine, like Peter's boldly like, yeah, like all the other suckers, if they leave you, I'm still going to be here. And I think Jesus calmly, because I think that's what he brings, Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter's like, oh, no. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Like, I think they got the encouragement of Peter, but like, nah, we ain't denying. Just a little bit later, like, they rolled up in there with clubs. And I love that Peter, like, he still wasn't willing to let go of it. He was like, I know Jesus just told me that I'm going to deny him, so I'm going to overdo it. And so when they rolled out there, like, he pulled out his little sword and he swung. You know, I talk about it all the time. Like, you know, when you're a fisherman, you need to stick with fish. Like, you're not a swordsman. Because if he was a swordsman, he would have killed somebody. And so, like, he's like, oh, no, you're not going to take my Jesus. And he swings and cuts off somebody's ear. Like, it didn't even stick in his shoulder. Like, it just glanced off and like, da-da-da. Like, you're a horrible swordsman. You just need to lay it down. And Jesus, you know, of course, picks up the ear and be like, bloop, you're okay. Like, it's good, you know. And he gives him a little thing. You know, those that pick up the sword are going to die by the sword. And they take Jesus away, and Peter follows to see what happens. And he does just what Jesus said he was going to do, which is deny him three times. Like, for all of us that are caught off guard by our own stupidity, caught off guard with our own, like, nah, today's going to be a good day. I ain't going to lose my temper with my children or my wife or the people driving around me. Like, I'm going to be a good, faithful Jesus lover. Like, you said it. Like, Peter said it. Like, I ain't denying him. I already ran off, and I didn't die with him. But, like, I'm going to be close. And three times, like, the first two times, it didn't, like, there weren't bells going off in his head going, that's one, two. The third time, he starts calling curses down and, like, throwing it out. Like, he's like, nah. And, of course, as soon as it happens, the rooster crows, and it's like, it cuts him to the core. And he's done. I mean, he goes off and bitterly weeps and leaves. Goes back and he goes, does what he did before fishing. He wasn't the one waiting. He wasn't there with Mary on Sunday morning, you know, to greet the risen Savior. He wasn't there until the women came and said, Jesus is alive, and him and John took off on a foot race. And John beat him because he's faster. And John was afraid, and he didn't want to go in the tomb. So Peter got there, and he didn't even, like, hesitate. He just went right in. And Jesus, of course, was gone. And here's the beauty of everything else. And we're going to be in John 21, verse 15 through 19 in just a second. And I know we know the end of the story, and we know what's going to happen, and we know that the risen King is going to set some things in motion that are still happening today. This is why we meet in a middle school. This is why churches exist, of what Jesus did here. But in the middle of that, I'm sure Peter thought his story was over. Like, his rise to glory of being one of the disciples of Jesus had ended because he had not obeyed. He didn't listen. He didn't do what Jesus said. He felt like he missed it. And the beauty of this is that we live in the same place. That we have counted ourselves out for much less than this. Like, we didn't have the physical presence of Jesus in front of us telling us exactly what we're going to do. We have the Word telling us, like, oh, you shouldn't do those dumb things, and we do those dumb things. But Peter had the physical Jesus in front of him telling him, and he's like, no, I will not, I will be here. And so the beauty of this, John 21, is Jesus reestablishing his broken, imperfect disciple into the disciple that he was meant to be. See, your brokenness and your imperfections have not discounted you, excluded you from what we're going to talk about. I think when we're talking about shepherding other people, and we're talking about discipling others, like, I'm not saying this, but I would probably say half of you are like, nah, you know, I can't do that. Because, you know, if you knew my life, you know, if it, like I'm not perfect and I don't know that much about the Bible, and I, you know, we shut ourselves down. We give ourselves excuses, and the church stays exactly where it is until the body of Christ decides that it's part of it. And I love that Jesus establishes Peter back. And in the Peter after this encounter started what we're doing today. The Peter after this encounter, after the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit descended and filled him, which we have access to today, Peter got up and preached the gospel, and 3,000 people said yes. Not to yes to Jesus, like, hey, I want membership in church, but they're like, yes, I will be a follower of Jesus. This is the guy who they just murdered for believing what he believed. And Peter spoke the truth. The Holy Spirit fell out on the people that were listening. And 3,000 disciples were made. And at one point, it said nowhere around there had the gospel not been heard because of imperfect, slightly off people that God said, you. And so here's what happened. In verse 15, so Peter went back to doing what Peter does, which is fishing. I mean, I think we do this sometimes. Like we feel a call of God, and I don't mean call of God like you're called to be a pastor, so don't be afraid and be like, well, I haven't got that call. Like, no. Feel a call of God, meaning the purposes of God, walking out, and we hit a rough spot, and we hit, you know, a wall. And we go back to doing what we feel comfortable doing. It happens. I guarantee it's happened to everybody in this room, including me. Like, we hit a wall and we're like, well, okay, I can go fish. And this is what Peter did as a living. So he went back doing what he was doing. And so they're out there, and this is very reminiscent, and they're having no luck catching. These are seasoned fishermen, and they can't catch anything. And this lonely figure walks out on the beach and is like, hey, guys, you catch anything? No. And he's like, hey, just drop your net on, you know, the side of the boat. And like, they're smart enough at this point, because this has happened once already. They're like, okay. They throw it down there. They catch this haul of fish that they can't even bring on the boat. And Peter's like, it's Jesus. Or I think he puts on his jacket, which is always like, baffled me. Like, I don't know what he was wearing when he was fishing. Maybe, you know, like just a little, his shorts. And he's like, I'm going to see Jesus, putting on my jacket. And he just dives in and he takes off. He's like, forget you guys. Like, I am going to Jesus. And Jesus is sitting on the shore cooking them breakfast. This is where we pick up in verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. See, do you love me? He makes it personal. He's not saying, like, are you still, you know, adopting my structure and my philosophy of ministry, or are you still, you know, cool with the church and being part of this? He was like, do you love me? Not have you fixed everything, but do you love me? And he throws in more than these. See, Peter knows what he's been through. He knows what's going on. And what's cool about this is if you actually look at the Greek language, they're using two different words for love. Like, we have one word, and it says love and love and yours. And in Jesus's, actually the first two times that Jesus said, do you love me? He says, do you agape love me? Agape means unconditionally. Like, do you love me unconditionally? And the first two times, Peter uses a word that's lesser than that love. Like, I think he uses phileo, like friendship. Like, I love you. Like, do you love me? And he's like, yeah, I love you. Then feed my lambs. In verse 16, he says, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, I love you. Still agape, still phileo. You know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. In verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said this a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Like, you know even my capacity to love you. You know what's inside of me. See, this third time, Jesus brought his love down to the love that Peter was willing to participate in at that moment. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then it gets a little crazy. So Jesus has this encounter, and so three times Peter denied him, and three times Jesus is establishing him again as his disciple. And he's saying, if you love me, and really this isn't just for Peter, because, and we'll talk about this because we're going to talk about the Great Commission here in just a second. He said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Like, I think sometimes intellectually we love Jesus. It's hard not to love someone that died if we buy into it. It's hard not to love someone who died for us willingly because we could not save ourselves and he did everything that we couldn't do. And that he willingly gives us this free gift of life. Like we talked about in John 10, he gives us life in abundance. Not just like he lets us live, but he gives us life in abundance. And so he's getting ready to say something which I equate to what we talked about last week in Psalms 23, verse 4. He said something to Peter right here in verse 18. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry where you do not want to go. And it says in little quotation marks in verse 19, he said this to show him by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter, in the history books, this isn't in the Gospels, but in the history books, Peter was crucified like Jesus, but he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus because he felt that was above him. Like, he didn't deserve to have the same death that his Savior did, so they crucified him upside down. But Jesus is saying, hey, love me, feed my sheep. See, this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is garbage. 11 of the 10 disciples whom Jesus, I mean, one of them in his own books is the one Jesus loved, John. Well, actually, John was the only one that lived, but, I mean, he was tortured bad, exiled on an island, boiled, I mean, bad stuff. The other 10 died horrible deaths being absolutely obedient to Jesus. Absolutely obedient. And so here's the reality is that Jesus saying, hey, if you love me, your response of loving me is feeding my sheep, making disciples, loving on people that are going to be just like you, that you're going to love on and tell them, hey, you know, don't do this. It's going to be bad for you, and they're going to be just like you. And they're going to do the exact opposite of what you, just like you did. They're going to do the exact opposite of what you say, and you're going to be right there to not only feed them, but you're going to tend them. Like, feeding isn't like, oh, well, hey, here's a Bible plan. I'm going to send you a verse a day. Tending them. Like, they were literally intentionally spending time caring for, feeding, leading the sheep. But this is going to cost you. Being a follower of Jesus is the most rewarding thing you'll ever do, because if you're under the right understanding, is this world isn't our heaven. Like, our eternity isn't here. Our eternity is with Jesus, which he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and that's our home. Like, literally, the Bible says that we're aliens. Like, this is just a vapor. And we get so caught up in this vapor, and we chase after what we want. And Jesus is, again, telling us, if you want to be satisfied, obey my commands. And his commands were, love me, love others. Like, boiled down to the simplest thing. And then he finishes in verse 9. He said, after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So the first thing he said to Peter, the first time he met him, the first time he called him, was follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he ends it after he's restored him and said, follow me. Like, if you're not actively moving towards Jesus, are you a disciple? And let me just back that up, because some people got really scared. If you look in Psalms 1, it says a tree planted by streams of living water that bears its fruit in its season. We all are seasonal people, meaning there are seasons that we're growing, there's seasons where we're bearing fruit, there's seasons that we're using our fruit, and there's seasons where we're not. The key question there, is it a season or is it your life? So if it's just a season, like there's dark places in everyone's journey where it's just like you feel like everything is going bad, like Jesus doesn't love you. But the key is that when you get back on your feet, are you turning and following Jesus? Because if you are, here's what he's saying to you, to us. And a question that we have to answer, do you love me? Like, do you love Jesus? Because your response of love is feeding his sheep. Your response to the love that Jesus has given you is to tend his flock. Those things don't earn you your salvation. You can go to Ephesians 2. It is a free gift, not done by works, but the response of our love, not to earn his favor or love, is works. But if it's backwards, if you do works so that you get him to love you, which doesn't work, but your response of loving, go to James, your response to the word, your response to your affections for what Jesus has done for you is service to God out of your affections for him. And so just in case you think, well, this is Peter and not me, like this is what he meant to his superstar, though he didn't seem like it, and now he is going to be the superstar. He's going to be the one that's going to lead the disciples. The last thing that he says to his group in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Dominion in Genesis was lost and given over to the enemy, and it remained partially in his control until Jesus took it back at the cross. And now all authority has been given to Jesus, our good shepherd. And in response to that, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I heard a quote the other day, and I didn't write it down, so I'm probably going to do it injustice, but it says, that discipleship is not getting someone to say yes to Jesus. It's teaching them to follow. Like, our goal as a church is not to fill our log of like, well, this person raised their hand and this person said yes to Jesus, which we want. But our goal is to make disciples, not to make converts. I mean, I think that's partly what's happened to the U.S. is that we have a lot of people that self-identify as a follower of Jesus that doesn't look like Jesus. Like disciple, which means someone that's putting themselves under. Discipleship means the state of being like Jesus. Now, the great and glorious truth is that until the day you die, you will be aiming for and going for that perfection, never having it. Sorry, wives, husbands. Like, I know, like, it would be awesome if they would become perfect now. But they are, if they're following Jesus, ever increasing in their glory day by day. And so this is the practical. And this is where it gets messy and it gets a little dirty and it gets a little scary, because discipling people is hard and it is long term and it is intentional. It is caring for people. And you should have three levels of discipleship going on in your life. And if you're missing some of these, it's a process, and I recommend not using it as an excuse to not do it, but using it on purpose to say, you know, you have to be very intentional with these relationships. But you should be seeing and experiencing three types of discipleship in your life. You should have an authority figure in your life, someone above you that's further along than you, that's encouraging and discipling you. They did it. Jesus had God the Father. He went intentionally away and spent time with his own Father who was discipling him. He discipled those. It's the thing. You should have peer discipleship, meaning people in your same position that are in your same place that you can encourage and pour into and love on as a peer. And you should have someone that you're discipling. In this book that I'm reading, it talks about, you know, what would you prefer? Would you prefer to have one person get saved in your church every day? Every day for the year, for 10 years in a row? Or would you rather, as a church, have one person committed to discipling one person for the entire year, pouring their life into them? At the end of that year, those two people get to a person apiece to disciple, and so on and so forth for 10 years. And I haven't done this math in a while, and it's not fresh, but 10 years of one person a day saved 3,600 people, give or take. 365 times 10, so 3,650 people, which is amazing. Like, if you in 10 years as a church have 3,650 people say yes to Jesus and are followers of Jesus, like, you're knocking it out of the park. But the slow way, that you're like, oh, one a year and a year, and in the math, you follow that out, it's like 16,000 people have been discipled. They are followers, effective followers of Jesus, and they've got it in their mind that if you're being discipled, you're going to eventually disciple someone. Like, what does it look like for us to get discipled by Jesus? Let him be our shepherd. And for us here physically to have someone, and let me, okay, and I know this is, you know, like, this makes sense, but I'm just saying it. I did youth ministry for 10 years, and I don't want to ever, like, not give you the obvious. Okay, if you're a guy, like, all three of those need to be guys. Okay, I know that's, but somebody's like, but he said, peer, you know, okay, girls, those three people need to be girls. Like, okay, Anyway, I don't want to like feel like somebody following my lead and just like destroy their life. Guys, girls. Okay, we're good. And so what does that look like for you? I believe that it looks like for you that you're never going to be satisfied as a follower of Jesus until you commit to being discipled and discipling others. The thing that's missing in you is either being discipled or discipling someone. And look, you know, I'll take it. When I took over, I was 24 years old when I became youth pastor. I had no prior ministry experience other than volunteering in a parachurch organization called Young Life. Like, no teaching, no schooling, nothing. And I became a youth pastor, and I don't know why they made me a youth pastor. I mean, the resume was blank. Like, yes, here's the day I got saved, and yes, here's the day I got baptized. But when you decide to take up a position of leading someone, it raises your level in you. It forces you to. There's something that happens in you when you say, like, I'm going to step in this role and I'm going to love on you, because you know what that does? If you're going to, you know, do discipleship, you're going to have to talk about the Word. You're going to ask them if they're reading. You're going to ask them how their prayer life is. If you're guys or girls nowadays, you're going to have to ask about your purity. And, like, let me just tell you, it's not fun to ask about any of those things if you're not doing them. Like, well, I haven't read, so I'm not going to ask him if we've read. I don't pray very much, so I'm not. We're going to talk about prayer, so we're just going to talk about, you know, sports or movies or TV or whatever. Look, when you intentionally step into that, it changes you, and when it changes you, it changes other people. I'm going to get our worship team to come back up. And I also want to say the obvious, and this. From my personal experience, it's a whole lot easier to disciple someone outside of your family. It's easier to, because you don't live with them, you don't follow them home. But our first effort and energy in discipling should be husbands, our wives and our children. Wives, your husband and your children. Like, and if you've not successfully done that, like, it's okay. Like, you can literally today going, hey, I start small. Like, we're gonna have one verse. I'm gonna pick a verse, one verse for the whole week, and this is just the verse that I want us to talk about. And you know, what do you think? And let me tell you, there's a lot of bad things that you can get with Google. Yeah, there's a lot of good things. I'm saying, you type scripture behind something, like, I don't know. Like, there's things. Like, I remember part of a scripture, I'll type part of that scripture that I remember and put scripture, and 9 times out of 10, it will give me the scripture that I need. So maybe it's one verse, like, you really want that, you want something in your life, start small, start, like, don't, like, go, hey, kids, we're going to read the Bible, like, this week, and we're going to talk about it next week, like, the whole Bible. Like, don't start there, start somewhere that you logically and realistically can live under. And then be successful there, and then get deeper. Like, our church and your world, it gets changed. Your neighborhoods get changed. Our city gets changed as we, as the church, decide to take responsibility for people. So I just ask. I mean, we have a song at the end of our service, not to make you sit here longer, but we have a song at the end of our service so you can go, you know, God, maybe there's somebody that you're calling me disciple, that they're there, like, I need it. And that may mean you saying, hey, I need to be discipled, and going to someone and ask them. That may be you, like, someone else, a peer that you just need. Like, I've got a pastor friend of mine in the city, I meet with him once a week, and we do accountability, and like, he is a peer discipleship guy with me. Like, I have that. I have leaders above me that ask me questions. I have people that I meet with, because it's what we are meant to do. So start, pick something, whether it's asking someone to help you there, or whether it's finding someone that's in the same boat that you are, just kind of, hey, can we do this together? Can we meet like every other week, once a week? God wants to transform our lives so that we can transform other people's lives. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you have grace enough for us today. Lord, you have mercy enough for us today. Lord, you know all our faults and failures, just like Peter when he said, you know everything. And you know what we need. You know whether we need someone to start pouring into us or where we need a peer person or Lord, you're calling us to disciple someone else. And Lord, I pray that you would move us to action. So Lord, that we can live in and experience the abundant life that you've promised us. So Lord, we just pray that you would move and that you would speak and that you would show us what you want out of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.